Amen. We can keep your Bibles open there at Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. Our theme today, Jesus' words there, when you fast, when you fast. As I said just in the introduction there, remember that since Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus has been telling us what real righteousness or real religion looks like. In all kinds of walks of life, we're concerned to know what the genuine article is. If you were walking the streets of some city in Europe, or maybe even the city streets of Belfast or Dublin or somewhere, and you're going past maybe some of those market stalls where someone maybe has a whole string of watches on sale, and they're eager to tell you that they can sell you a Rolex for 50 quid, well, you'll be looking very carefully to see signs of authenticity. You'd want to see, does this thing show the marks of being genuine? And Jesus here in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, he's concerned to tell us the difference between genuine religion and false religion. He says in Matthew 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. We've said that religion, true religion, is not what people do to be saved, but it is what saved people do. If you are a Christian, a child of God, there are certain things that you will do. The same way you would look for certain marks or certain signs on that watch, or the same way that if someone came up and told you they were a doctor, well, you would look for evidence then the rest of the week. Do they go to a hospital or to a surgery? Do they know anything about certain illnesses? Do they show any signs of being who they say they are? And if you're a Christian, your life will bear witness to who you are in the things that you do. There are certain things that the sons of God will do. The problem, though, is that when it comes to the religious things that we do, human beings have a tendency to put on a show, to look for the approval of peers rather than the approval of God. And that's why Jesus gives us this warning in chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness in order to be seen. We've already seen how Jesus applies that principle to the subjects of generously giving to the needy and also to the subject of prayer. And today we see how he applies this principle to fasting, to fasting. I wonder, do you find it surprising that of everything Jesus could have said about what real religion looks like, he talks about fasting? You might have thought that there would be other things that matter more to Jesus than this. Is fasting really that important, we might ask? What even is fasting? Why do we need to do it? Well, of course, the fact that Jesus talks about it here in such a prominent part of our Bibles, the Sermon on the Mount, it shows that fasting should be part of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Just notice chapter 6, verse 16. When you fast, when you fast. As with giving and praying, Jesus assumes that fasting is something we will do. And if that seems strange to us, or if that's kind of shock news to us, it may say more about us than it does about the practice of fasting, as it's biblically understood. If Jesus assumes that we'll be doing something and we haven't been doing it, well, it must be because we haven't realized, or we've perhaps lost sight of the importance of something that Jesus has commanded. One commentator in this passage suggests that some of us are likely living our Christian lives as if the verses about fasting had been torn out of our Bibles. And if that's the case for us today, we need to put it right. We need to pay attention to this neglected subject. So we want to ask a few questions today about fasting. First of all, I want to ask, what is biblical fasting? What is biblical fasting? An ordinary definition of fasting would simply be deliberately depriving yourself of food for a set period of time, just choosing to go without food at times that you would usually have it, whether it's breakfast, lunch, dinner, or the other mealtimes in between. Fasting is actually becoming a lot more popular in our culture today, whether you're a Christian or not, because people are beginning to return to seeing the health benefits of it. So all sorts of gurus and professionals and commentators will suggest maybe intermittent fasting that people maybe go without food a couple of days in the week and they have food 5 days of the week. People who perhaps want to begin a better diet, begin with maybe fasting from most of the things they usually eat. And so there are all kinds of health benefits. There have been suggestions that there's benefits in other ways as well, physiologically and even mentally, in fasting at times. The scientifically proven benefits are there. But the Bible doesn't commend fasting to us simply so that we'll have better gut health or better mental health or better general physical health, although all those things are good to have. Biblical fasting is here before us for its spiritual benefits. Biblical fasting is deliberately depriving yourself of food or something else so that you can devote more time to your relationship with God. That's the purpose of fasting as the Bible describes it, so that we can devote more time to our relationship with God. It's also important to emphasize that any Christian fasting is totally voluntary. I will never stand up and announce that tomorrow morning the whole congregation must begin to fast. I don't have any authority to do that. It's not something that should be imposed upon you. It's something you choose to do of your own free will. You choose not to have a meal or several meals, perhaps for several days or for just a few hours, and you use that time for your walk with God. It might also be the case that we choose to fast from something other than food. And again, this is something that is more and more in the secular discourse as well as in Christian circles. Increasingly, professionals are suggesting that some people, and perhaps particularly young people, need to take a complete break from social media. They need to get away from their phone. They need to get away from Instagram or TikTok or whatever it is that they're on for at least a few hours, if not longer, because of the impact that constantly being on your phone like that will have upon your ability to concentrate, upon perhaps even things like self-esteem and the impact it has in friendships and so on. And so if you're finding, whether you're a young person or not, that night after night you're spending far too much time scrolling and liking and watching videos on your phone, maybe you need to take a break from that today or this week. You might decide the same about watching TV or listening to music or playing video games. And one last point about fasting, of course, and this needs to be said as well, is that we should never feel obligated to fast in such a way that it would threaten our physical health, that we would do real harm to ourselves by fasting. And for some people, an all-day fast or perhaps even a one-meal fast would be dangerous because of an illness or a condition that they're living with. And so perhaps especially maybe for those people, it's good to fast from something other than food. The point is, in whatever you decide to forego for however long, it gives you more time to spend with God. And that brings us to a second question that I want to answer on this subject today. We thought about what it is, and I want to think secondly about what is the purpose of fasting. What is the purpose of fasting? You might ask, well, how does me making myself hungry help my walk with God? Well, it's because that time you would otherwise have spent going off then to satisfy that pang of hunger, you instead turn that pang of hunger into an act of worship. You read the Bible or you pray. And of course, it's not that you will necessarily find yourself not feeling hungry just because you're so caught up in prayer, although it'd be wonderful that if that turns out to be the case. But rather, it's that as you pray and as you feel the hunger pangs set in, you are reminded of your utter dependency upon God for every part of your life. The one who provides the food that you would ordinarily then go and eat is the same one who can answer the prayers that you then pray to him instead. The food that you so often take for granted, which you're now missing as you feel your stomach gurgling, is a reminder to you that you ought to be in prayer to the one who provides not only your food, but the answers to prayer that you need, the power that you need to fight sin, perhaps the guidance you need for some decision that is looming. That's the purpose of fasting. God does not love us any more or any less based on our fasting. Fasting doesn't earn us anything from God. As we saw, neither does giving generously or praying. But we are reminded through it, friends, just how dependent upon God we are. Dependent on Him for our food, our health, our energy, everything. We're also reminded that our walk with God is more important than the other things that we might choose to do instead. And ordinarily, we're well within our rights to do instead. The idea of needing 3 square meals a day, big meals a day, is a fairly modern notion. Unless you're going out, as some of you have done over the years, you've spent careers doing this, unless you're going out and doing back-breaking work from morning till evening, you don't really need 3 big, big meals every single day. It's no bad thing to skip one the odd time. But we are reminded as we take those times, we are reminded that we depend upon God for everything. And more important than having the next meal is knowing where we are in our walk with Him and making sure that we are coming regularly to Him in prayer. The temptation for us always is to think that we don't need anything from anyone in our part of the world. But missing a meal or 2 or 3 or more quickly reminds us that we wouldn't last long if it weren't for everything that God gives to us. And so as we fast, we draw to God and to greater trust and dependency upon Him. And the main way that we do that is through prayer. And as you look at the Bible, you find that fasting and prayer very much go hand in hand. We saw that with Nehemiah. We see that all over the Bible. I'll give you a few examples in due course. But there are different people in the Bible who fast and pray for different purposes and for different reasons. One reason for fasting that we see in the Bible is to prepare for worship. To prepare for worship. We see this in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 to 34. This is actually the only time that God commanded the Israelites to fast in the Old Testament. People engaged in fasting, again, of their own free will many a time, but on the Day of Atonement, God commanded the people to fast. This was the most holy day of the Israelite calendar. And so the people were to afflict themselves for the whole day. The word there means ceasing from all normal activities, including your meals, eating your meals. That's the only time that God commands His people to fast, to prepare for their most holy day of worship. Then as well, we see in the Bible people fasting in times of grief. There's lots of examples of this in the Old Testament, but we saw it in Nehemiah. He was grieved. It wasn't that someone had died, but he was grieved at the awful news that he got from Jerusalem, that Jerusalem was still in ruins, that God's people had not got on with the work of reestablishing their witness and bringing glory to God through that witness. And so Nehemiah mourns, we're told. And he fasts for days and prays for days. And then as well, Nehemiah also, as he does that, he confesses the people's sin. In the course of that godly sorrow, he confesses his and his people's sin. So fasting to prepare for worship, fasting in grief. A third reason that people fast in the Bible is to seek God's guidance. To seek God's guidance. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 tells us that the Antioch congregation was fasting and praying when the Holy Spirit told them to set apart Barnabas and Saul as missionaries. And in the next chapter, when Paul and Barnabas are appointing elders in the congregation at Lystra, they also fast and pray before those elders are appointed. Chapter 14, verse 23. So when it came to big decisions about the future of the local church, the book of Acts shows us people taking time to fast and pray. Something for us to think about as we plan for an election of elders in a few months' time, God willing. Another reason that we see people fasting in the Bible is to focus on a specific need. To focus on a specific need. And we've covered some of this already, the need for elders, and the need for the broken walls to be rebuilt. Another good example of that is Queen Esther. Our girls love the story of Queen Esther at the minute. And in the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 16, Esther tells Mordecai and all the Jews with her to join with her in fasting as she seeks God's help to save her people from their enemies. Another example of fasting to focus on a specific need is the Lord Jesus himself. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us about how Jesus fasted for 40 days. 40 days. Again, that is not saying that we need to fast for 40 days. That is the Lord Jesus beginning for that unique ministry that he would fulfill when he was here on the earth. But nonetheless, friends, you think of the endurance that that took. 40 days of fasting, Matthew chapter 4. Undoubtedly, the Lord Jesus, during those 40 days, spent them largely in prayer to his Father before embarking on that public ministry that would take him to death on a cross before the glory of resurrection. He committed that ministry to his Father in prayer. He asked for his help because he knew the battle that lay ahead with Satan, and indeed the battle that Satan brought to him there in the wilderness. So those are just some examples of people choosing to fast for various purposes in Scripture. And it's not just in the Bible that we find people fasting. Church history is full of examples of this as well. All the founding fathers, if you can describe them that way, of the Reformation spoke of the importance of regular fasting. John Calvin, John Knox, others like Jonathan Edwards, just to name a few, men who are always talking about fasting. Believe it or not, and it's hard to imagine perhaps given where our country is today, but there have been times in the past when our national leaders called for a day of fasting and prayer. One preacher I listened to in the subject of fasting pointed out that following the Great Fire of London in October 1666, King James II called for a day of fasting, prayer, and repentance, taking the fire of London to be an act of judgment from God. And by the way, the day on which that time of fasting and prayer was held was the 10th of October 1666, which turned out to be the first day of heavy rainfall in London for months, ending a drought, which was one of the causes of the fire of London. That's why we say, friends, if our nation would turn in genuine humility and pray to God, we don't know what wonderful changes for the better he could bring about in this land. He has done it in the past. He can do it again. So there are some purposes of fasting. Chiefly, it's to pray, and especially to pray prayers of repentance or about a specific need or to ask for God's guidance in a specific situation. What is fasting? What is the purpose of fasting? Thirdly, what does Jesus say about fasting? What does Jesus say about fasting? Well, again, Jesus says the same thing about fasting as he said about giving and as he said about prayer. Don't do it to impress other people. Don't make what we would call in Northern Ireland a big song and dance if you're going to go have a fast. That's exactly what the hypocrites were doing in Jesus' day, as they did with their giving and their prayers. It was all about maximum impact. It was about getting the biggest audience possible. It was about getting the applause of men. Oh, you're so wonderful for having that great fast. Jesus' choice of words here is interesting. He says in verse 16 that the hypocrites purposefully look gloomy and they disfigure their faces. One writer says that the word disfigure literally means they make to disappear or render invisible. So what they were probably doing was they were probably sort of putting like ash or some kind of dirt or something on their faces to make them look very gaunt and to make them look very solemn and serious. How ironic that is. They hid their real faces under the dirt or whatever it was, but yet they were, at the same time as they were hiding their faces, they were trying to get everyone's attention on their faces. Jesus says the same thing that we've heard him say before. They have received their reward. All they're looking for is the praise of men, and all they're going to get is the praise of men. Just a few seconds of people going, oh, impressive man there, fasting again today, powerful. Instead, Jesus says in verse 17, when you fast, and once again the you is emphasized, you as opposed to them, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. What is he saying? He's saying, on the day that you fast, do the same things you would do every other day. This is like saying to us, if you're going to have a fast, take a shower, use your shampoo and your shower gel and your moisturizer, treat it like any other day. Don't make a song and dance. Jesus goes on, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. It's the same principle again, secret religion. Just as a side note, friends, this is one of the reasons that the ritual of Lent, in the way that it is usually practiced today, is completely unwarranted from Scripture and is ungodly. Lent has been creeping into Protestant churches. It's become very fashionable in some evangelical churches in recent years. It's given this idea of being very pious. It's nothing of the sort. God has not commanded Lent. And it's not a secret practice. It's a public practice. It's as public as it could possibly be. Everyone talks about what they're giving up and how they can't wait to reward themselves when it's all over. If you want to fast from chocolate or music or carbohydrates, great. But don't tell people about it. It's between you and God, and he has not commanded that it has to be done for 40 days every spring. John Stott again, the purpose of fasting is not to advertise ourselves, but to discipline ourselves. Not to gain a reputation for ourselves, but to express our humility before God. If these purposes are fulfilled, it will be reward enough. So what we've been saying all the way through this mini-series on True Religion, for the true child of God, the reward is being with the Father. The reward is having that sense of a closeness with God, of the filling of the Spirit, of drawing near by prayer and by the Word to him. That is our reward. We're not looking for the praise of others. Is that what you want? Is that the reward that you want? The reward of the presence and the love and the closeness of the Father as you meet him in the place of prayer? Do we need to perhaps take some extra time this week or this month to draw near to your Father in prayer? Would fasting help you to do that? Perhaps instead of sitting at the breakfast table, you stay longer in the place of prayer. Perhaps instead of sitting on the phone all night in the living room, you pick up a Christian book or you listen to a sermon, you make a few notes and you pray. Perhaps there is something crippling you with worry and concern right now in your life or in your family's life. And instead of just allowing it to fester and worry you, you need to spend dedicated time praying it over, giving it into the hands of your Father. Fasting will help you to do that. We are in this culture, it's awful, of constant noise, constant distraction, notifications giving us dopamine hits on our phones. We need to be disciplined to get away from it and to spend that dedicated time with our Father in that secret place of fasting and prayer. That brings us to the last question to consider this morning. When should I fast? When should I fast? If you're a Christian, you can fast whenever you like, but do fast sometimes. As I say, the elders of our church are never going to demand, they're never going to come calling and asking you, we're never going to ask you on a pastoral visit, have you fasted this week? Have you fasted today? We're never going to do that. Over the last few years, we have organized a day of fasting and prayer. We've provided an opportunity for you on the first Saturday of the new year. I think it's been a real blessing for our congregation to do that. We have seen specific answers to specific prayers as a church, and we've been having that time at the beginning of the year. But we will never demand, even on that day, that everybody fast. It's an opportunity to do so. You don't have to do so. Jesus says it's between us and our Heavenly Father. But whenever we fast, for however long we fast, this is the purpose of it: more time with our Father in heaven. One writer says, fasting leads us to ask the question, do I love God? Do I hunger for him? Do I long for him? Or have I been content with trivialities? Have I been content with trivialities? Friends, this is a society, this is a culture that is content or trying to be content with trivialities. We are filling our lives with trivialities. We are filling our lives with good things. That's why we sang from Psalm 147 at the start of this service. We're thankful for our food. We're thankful for our clothing. We're thankful for our homes. We're thankful for our jobs. But they are not the be-all and end-all. And fasting gives us a time to remind ourselves of that and not to be content with trivialities. Most people, when they feel vulnerable or where they feel they have a sense of need in our society, they do not fast. In fact, they do the opposite. They binge. And this is something that's now encouraged. You see adverts for some streaming service, you know, binge this series, binge that series. People will binge TV, they will binge food, they will binge drugs, they will binge pornography. They're trying to avoid thinking about whatever it is that is making them anxious or worried. They're trying to not give any moment in their lives to stop and ask the questions, what is the purpose of my life? What's going to happen with my life when this earth comes to an end? All of those things are there so that we can just drown out those questions and fill up our time and our minds and our lives with those other trivial things. We are not designed to binge, friends. Our souls are hungry for God. And it's a mark of a maturing believer, a citizen of Christ's kingdom, that we discipline ourselves at appropriate times to lay trivial things aside and to seek him in prayer and to trust him more. If you're not a Christian today, I have to tell you, you should never fast. Not until you've cried out to God to have mercy on your sins, not until you've asked for forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who fasted 40 days and then continued in his life of obedience to God and went to the cross in our place for our sin. If you're not a Christian, I want you to be in no doubt that neither fasting nor giving nor praying, none of it can save your soul. Religion is not about what people do to be saved. It is about what saved people do. Can you call God? Have you called out to God as your Father? Have you confessed your sin? Do you have faith in God the Son? Are you moved to pray by God the Spirit? Then fast however much you like. But as you deprive yourself for a little while of what the world says you must have or must eat or must enjoy, consider this. Jesus has gone to prepare a feast for you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's a place of feasting. There will be no fasting in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 9:15 that his followers will fast when they are separated from the bridegroom. That is, Jesus, at the minute, our bridegroom is in heaven. We are here on the earth. We fast to help us think more about our bridegroom. When the bridegroom comes, we don't need to fast anymore. And the good news about that feast is that it's not going to affect our waistlines. It's not going to affect our blood pressure. It's not going to affect anything at all like that. It's going to be the most wonderful feast that we've ever had. It's going to be an unending celebration when the bridegroom and the bride are together forever. Isaiah 25, verses 6-8 describe it for us. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. That's a good Bible verse. A feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. We are going to enjoy the best that the new earth has to offer. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. If you need any more motivation to fast, perhaps there it is. You're headed for a feast. The fasting is not going to last forever. But when you fast, Jesus says, "Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, that their fasting may be seen by others. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Amen.